So cutting hair is my passion, man. There's nothing that actually I'd rather do in life. So it only seems befitting that on my day off, I'm doing what I love doing. You know what I mean? I look for people that are living on the streets, and I try to offer them a haircut, a face shave, or even my companionship. Basically, my end goal is to give them a form of confidence that they sometimes, you know, tend to not have. They are actually meaningful. They are here for a purpose. They're not just here just to be bound to the streets, to hardships and hard times. It may be a superficial change, but if that can change a frame of reference or an inner reflection about themselves, I guess that's just the first step, you know? When I first meet people on the streets, they're really timid, they're really shy, but once they see their reflection in the mirror, the joy on their face, the notion of feeling valued is just priceless. It does more for me, I think, than it does for them. And I think that's one of the driving forces and the inspiration for me to want to keep hitting the streets and doing what I do. Something as simple as a haircut may not be a big deal for some, but it's created a positive influence for many of my clients' lives. My name is Nasir Sobhani, also known as the Streets Barber.
I don't know, maybe you saw this video. It kind of made its way around social media this week. And I thought, what an example of sheer grace. Sheer grace. I'm gonna let that sink in. There is a unique and special relationship that God has with the poor and the least, the overlooked and the outcast. It's undeniable. This morning we're continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke, where we're going week by week, chapter by chapter, section by section through Luke's Gospel, and we are just allowing the life and the ministry to kind of unfold before us and to just drink it in and to let it wash over us to see and to understand and to be able to recognize the life that Jesus lived, the people that Jesus loved, the kind of impact he invites his church to have. So I want to invite you now, as you are able, to stand with me. And this is an ancient tradition of the church where we stand out of respect and reverence for the reading of the gospel. So as you are able, let's stand together. As we read in Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples and an even greater crowd of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes to his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. Amen, and you can be seated. Let's pray now. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we ask that you would now let the good news come not only in power, but also in full assurance. For we lay our lives before you, before your open word, to let it speak into the recesses of our hearts, where it can take root and it can grow and it can flourish. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have here in Luke chapter 6 is King Jesus' State of the Universe speech. And no doubt if you are a member, or if you're in the audience that day, if you were there standing, whether you were one of the disciples or one of the crowds, it says, you were waiting. You had heard the news. You were expectant as to what you thought Jesus was there to do. You thought this was going to be Jesus' tour de force. He was going to set the vision for the future, and it was going to mean growth trajectory and upward mobility for God's people. No doubt you expected something grand. But instead, Jesus talks about the Eleanor Rigbys of the world. Eleanor Rigby picks up the rice at the church where a wedding has been, lives in a dream. Father Mackenzie writing this words to a sermon that no one will hear, no one comes near. All the lonely people. All the lonely people. This is who Jesus is talking to. And as you can imagine, this same thing came as a surprise to those that were listening this day, that Jesus had this sense of expectation surrounding him, and the people had been waiting and waiting. Now, there's been about 2,000 years between us and Jesus, and there had been about 2,000 years between when Jesus was speaking and a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham was invited away from his city out into a desolate place where God asked him to look up at the stars, and God said, "Your descendants, your family will be even more numerous than these." And Abraham had a son whose name was Isaac, and Isaac had sons named Esau and Jacob. And Jacob, who at one point has his name changed to Israel, has 12 sons, and those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those sons, Joseph, is sold away into Egypt, where he becomes elevated to the courts of Pharaoh and becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. And so he saves his family and his brothers from a famine that is sweeping the land, and they're brought into the courts of Egypt, and they become cohabitors with the Egyptians. And then there comes a point when the Pharaoh in power no longer remembers Joseph. And there they turned from cohabitors with the Pharaoh and the Egyptians to Pharaoh's private slave workforce. And there they languished for centuries. When Pharaoh finally granted them their freedom, it was just smooth sailing directly into the promised land. Not at all. It was 40 years of wilderness wanderings, where they faced enemies, where they faced difficult conditions. And while they were in the wilderness, their leader, Moses, drew near to God and received from him two tablets, which were the blessings and the curses that followed with walking closely with God, the Ten Commandments. And this was a picture of what it looked like for God's people to live as God's chosen people. And so throughout these long years, they kept these two things close to to their hearts. These commands, but more importantly, a word of promise that was given to their ancestor. You will be my chosen and beloved people, and I will be your God. So in good times and in bad, in abundance and in times of leanness or lack, God's people, Israel, held on to this promise that one day a Messiah would come, a liberator, one who would return them to this place of honor and power and prestige, that they would be, finally, these pillars of hope that God had set them out to be. And so as Jesus looks out over the crowd in Luke 6, who, it says, were made up of disciples and as well as multitudes from far and wide, they were ready. They were ready for that announcement, for that proclamation, that reckoning, that vindication. It had arrived. It was here. Jesus, lay it on us. All nations, earthly powers, all religions, without exception, express a movement towards the divine that either involves the elevation of might or the ascending of the individual to this place of privilege and power and transcendence, or the enlightenment of the spirit where we finally sort of shed this earthly life and we come to be in the place where the divine lives. And without a fail, this is the way that every nation and religious form of thought understands that proverbial path up the mountain. Is this what Jesus was going to say? Jesus' state of the universe begins by pronouncing blessings. He begins by lavishing grace, sheer grace. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who are miserable and weak now. Blessed are you, les miserables, for you shall laugh. You see, walking with Jesus is an experience of downward mobility. This is absolutely groundbreaking things that he is saying in these moments. These statements from Jesus, grammatically, you know, the mood of these statements, they're not imperatives. They're not saying, come on, all of you people, get poor, get miserable, figure it out. They're not in the subjunctive mood, which means, I sure wish you all were a little bit more poor, then I could do something with you. These statements are in the indicative mood. Very simply, they are divine blessings. Listen, you who are poor, you who are hungry, you who are the overlooked, you are going to be blessed by King Jesus. Jesus has a special love for those who are so utterly and completely overlooked by everyone else that he comes in the very first words of his most important sermon, arguably some of the most important words ever uttered publicly, say something that no one had ever heard before. Blessed are the miserable. Blessed are the poor. That is good news. Now, I know immediately when we hear someone speaking from these types of words, we hear them speaking from Scripture, saying that God is going to bless one particular type or group of individual. We get up on our sort of fairness haunches, and we say things like, what about me? After all, we can't have a baseball tournament in which everyone doesn't get a trophy. This is groundbreaking stuff here. This sermon that Jesus says very clearly that these people receive something unique. They receive the kingdom of God. They have Jesus and his arms around them. The hungry, Jesus says, will be satisfied in a way that the strong and the powerful and the secure will not be. How could they? They have all that they need. And that's why Jesus responds with these woes. That the miserable ones will laugh in such a way that is only possible with the unrestrained joy and peace that Jesus alone brings. So utterly will be the disenfranchised and those that are without a voice and power in this world that the Bible says that when God spoke out over the formless void and began that act of creating in Genesis chapter 1, that what that word that spoke creation into being, that same word it says in John chapter 1 is Jesus, is the incarnate one. He is the one who is in their midst, and he is saying to these brokenhearted people that I am for you. And when you hear somebody make the claim that the one who formed the cosmos is also intimately concerned about you, you can't help but laugh. I mean, it's so wonderfully absurd that you just laugh. Do you see this unbelievable grace that's being displayed here? Jesus begins his teaching not way up on the lofty mountains, but he begins down in the valley where people live. Real people, real struggles. What's the first step of the 12-step process of AA? Admitting that we are powerless over alcohol or over our addiction, whatever it might be. Not that I've come to believe that with enough willpower and enough gumption that I can one day whip this thing, I'll get over it, I'll do it on my own. Nope, powerless. It's not that God helps them who helps themselves. This is actually, people think that this is a verse in the Bible. It's actually a verse taken from the Quran. It's not those who help themselves. It's those who can't help themselves. And it's those who help others. The Beatitudes are a communication. It is simply divine blessing. They're not a command. He's not telling us to get poor. He's not telling us to feel worse. He's not telling us to be sad or look downcast. These are gracious gifts of God to those out in the world, all around us, who that is their experience of reality. And the God of the universe says, my love is for these. The other thing that we should notice about these statements is that it doesn't say, blessed are the Christian poor, or the Christian marginalized, or the Christian hungry, or the Christian miserable. One of my most beloved, dear professors, somebody who I look to as a great fountain of wisdom, a guy by the name of Dale Bruner, who's a New Testament professor emeritus from Whitworth University, says that these statements of Jesus are profoundly evangelical. Jesus is at the very center of what he is saying in these, and yet at the same time, they are profoundly liberal. That Jesus is the center, but that center has wide arms. Wide arms that encompass the whole world. I think we have a great deal to learn about these statements, and I wonder if the only way for us to do so is by kind of stepping outside of our contexts and trying to understand and looking beyond our immediate spheres of influence to find places of comfort and joy, laughter and peace that well up in places of brokenness and hurting. And in so doing, I think we can learn so much from the global church. Now, some of you have heard this before, but I think it bears repeating that in the last year or so, a group of us from this church have had a chance to interact with an organization called the Outreach Foundation. And we've had a chance to travel to a few places that that opened our eyes to the experience of others around the world. There was a group of us that traveled to Cuba last year. And then I had a chance to go with the Outreach Foundation to the Holy Land, to Palestine and to Israel. And with the time that I have remaining, I want to just share a couple of stories of our experiences and that we had. And Matanzas is a city that's built around a bay up on a hill, and it's the bay that is was one of the main ports of the African slave trade during the 14, 15, 1600s. And Matanzas is a city that is desperately poor. And in Matanzas, there is a seminary that has been in existence since prior to 1959 during the Communist Revolution when Fidel Castro came into power. And and there at the seminary, there was one family. That family was also involved at the Central Presbyterian Church in Matanzas. The Suarez family, Ophelia and Raul. For 15 years, around in the late 60s, early 70s, the Suarez family would wake up Sunday mornings, they would get their kids dressed, they would go to Central Presbyterian Church. They would open the doors as some of our ushers and deacons do here. They would prepare for worship. They would open the windows and turn on the lights and get the fans circulating so there would be a cool breeze. Only the problem was that after the Communist Revolution, churches were not recognized and in fact were strongly discouraged. The Suarez family was the only family gathering there for worship. And this they did week after week, month after month, year after year. For 15 years, they were the only family that got together for worship. And they did so to show the world around them, the city, the community around them, that God's people are still here. And they sang, and they read scripture, and they prayed. Now, many, many years later, Central Pres is bustling. There's 75 or 80 people. They serve hundreds throughout the week, and the life that was robbed from it so many years ago has come back. Bold, resilient, unswerving hope that didn't go unnoticed. This quiet resilience of people like this, who, when the world around them wanted to press down upon them and snuff out that hope, said, no, we have a deeper hope. The second story I want to share with you is about an organization called DIAR. DIAR is a school, a church. It is a community of people. It's a business that is located in downtown Bethlehem, where the place where Jesus was born. Bethlehem in Palestine is a city that is surrounded by walls 20 feet high, guarded by various checkpoints where people are not permitted to pass through unless they have certain credentials. And the Palestinian people who live in the city of Bethlehem call themselves the residents of an open-air prison. They have water, running water, 2 days a week. Trash pickup, maybe occasionally. There are places where the trash just kind of piles because the social services are not provided for them. They don't have access. It is restricted by the Israeli government that is pressing in around them. But DIAR, this college, this training seminar, training organization, continues to prepare young men and women for ministry, continues to bear the hope of Jesus Christ into the Palestinian world, where there is so much, as we all know, as we consume news, that there is so much conflicting news about who the Palestinians are and what their relationship is like to the Israelis. And no doubt it is a tenuous one where there is conflict. But the Bethlehem Bible School and Dayar International are preparing leaders who will embody the peace of Christ in an extremely volatile and uncertain situation. While I was there, I went into the gift shop and I bought a little ornament. And I would have it with me, but it is lost somewhere in the family minivan. And what it is it's a small fish, and it kind of looks like one of our stained glass windows. There's glass surrounded by metal that's encasing it. And the glass comes from broken bottles, broken windows, broken glass that has been broke during conflict, during fighting between Palestinians and Israelis. And what the people of Dayar do is they go out and they collect these broken pieces of glass. And then together with other Christians, with other believers, they come together and they form these angels, fish, nativity scenes made from broken glass. That even in the midst of broken lives, broken hearts, broken people, that there is profound beauty and hope that comes. There's a little card that goes with each piece, and it says this. It is this incarnation which took place here in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, which gives us the strength to continue to look for broken lives and hopes and to transform them through art into angels and different art pieces, the messengers of justice, peace, and dignity. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude and revile you, for behold, your reward is very great in heaven. These are the words of King Jesus to his people, you, me, all. Let's pray. Lord, we know that it's fact that in a way we all are those whose lives are fractured and broken and hurting. And so let these words be also a comfort to us. That your sheer grace speaks into our broken and shattered lives and offers us hope. God, we give you thanks for your special relationship you have with the poor and the outcast and the marginalized. We thank you that in your kingdom, these are not overlooked. And we pray that we would have the courage to see ourselves as well as those lepers, brokenhearted, needy people who simply gather at the foot of the Savior. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.